Now we continue with our sermons in Mark's Gospel and turning this evening to chapter 5. We're going to read the first 20 verses and look at that incident that is set down in those verses. Mark chapter 5 and reading from verse 1 to verse 20. And we're reading concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. They came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. May God bless those words to us. This evening in our sermons in Mark's Gospel, we come to the second of those four miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ performed and which are set down in order in this particular part of Mark's Gospel. In each of the four miracles, you remember, as we said last week, we find our Lord Jesus Christ being shown as displaying some particular aspect of his eternal power and Godhead. For what we're ever to bear in mind is this, that although our Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world of ours in the form of a servant, he still retained that sovereign right that was his. And when there came those opportunities that were suitable, whenever or wherever they occurred, our Lord always kept that power in reserve, as it were, and exercised that power in keeping with the coming into the world to save men and women from their sins. Now, in the first of the miracles that we looked at last week, the stilling of that storm in the Sea of Galilee, you remember, the particular part of our Lord's power and Godhead that was displayed there was very much our Lord's sovereign right and our Lord's sovereign power over the creation of this world that he himself had created and made. For, of course, when the Saviour stands forth in the bow of that ship and commands the winds and the sea to obey him, and that storm immediately becomes calm, then what we're seeing is a display of unrestrained sovereignty on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and he speaks and those winds calm, and everything is set down there for us by the agency of the Holy Spirit through this man Mark, And they're to teach us and remind us that the one who had come into the world was indeed the sovereign God and the Lord and the creator of all things. Now, that's not the only side of the miracle, of course. And you remember that other side of our Lord Jesus Christ's character and makeup, as it were, as he was in this world. And it's set out for us there very simply when we're told that that same Christ who did come forward and stand in the bow of that ship and command the wind and the waves to obey him had just before that been resting and sleeping, laying his head on a pillow in the bow, in the stern of that ship. In verse 37 of the previous chapter, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." And as we said last week, could anything more epitomize the manhood and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ? And he who was very God of very God was also very man of very man. And in the context of that one miracle, it is both the Savior's Godhood and the Savior's manhood that is set for us to see and to learn from. Bear in mind why, of course, because that was around that our whole soul salvation was to revolve, that the one who was the only begotten Son of God and God the Son was the one who would become man in order that there might be salvation for us. It was by one man, you remember, that sin entered into the world and death by sin, and it was by one man that salvation would be procured and would be proclaimed unto the sons of men. And not just any man, not a man such as you and I, my friends, but this one whom the Bible calls the man Christ Jesus, the man who was indeed Jesus of Nazareth, but the one who was the Lord of all and the God of all being who was throned afar. And so the whole picture of the miracle of the stilling of the storm, very much that display of that aspect of our Lord's Godhood, where he exercises his right and his sovereign power over this whole creation that he had created and made, and yet very much a gospel picture, because there, within the display of that power, also that manifestation of our Savior's manhood, who had become man in order that we might be reconciled unto the Lord our God. But so the first of those miracles. Now, as I say this evening, we come to the second of the miracles. And just a few words then to start with in general concerning the miracle. Now, the particular aspect of our Lord's Godhood that's set forth in this particular miracle, of course, is where the Lord displays his power over the powers of hell, as you might say, and over the powers of that old serpent, the devil himself. And by virtue of that fact, very much a gospel miracle, you see, once again, if we have ears to hear and hearts to understand aright. Now, like most of the miracles concerning that condition of devil possession, many, many things that are strange in many, many ways. And no doubt there are features that are hard to explain, and I doubt if we'll ever know them fully this side of eternity. But for all that, it is a very telling miracle in the gospel, my friends. And it is a miracle that displays the power of Christ. The power of Christ over Satan. The power of Christ over the things of hell. And surely in that man, you see a tremendous picture of man under the power of sin and under the power of Satan. And also, tremendous picture of Christ exercising his power over those powers and bringing that man into the condition where he then sits down under the grace of Christ and under Christ in his life. And so we're going to look at that miracle where the Lord cures that man who was possessed of those many devils, and under those two broad headings. First of all, as a picture of man under sin, under the power of Satan in his life. And then we'll conclude with a picture of man under Christ and under grace in that man's life. Now, the actual events, let's just run through them very quickly. They come over that Sea of Galilee. They arrive on the other side, and immediately we're told, as soon as they pull up on the shoreline of the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there comes this man out of the country of the Gadarenes, and immediately it says he comes out to meet them. says he had his dwelling among the tombs. It was a kind of graveyard that man lived in. And then you get all that description about him. He was a demoniac. He was possessed of a devil. He suffered from devil possession. And he was completely beyond the control of any of the people in the city of Decapolis or any of the region round about. Often it says they had bound him in chains. But he had broken the chains asunder. All night his cries went out throughout that mountainside. He took up those stones. He lacerated his flesh. He cut himself. Pathetic sight, my friends. And as soon as our Savior appears out of that boat, we're told that this man then comes running towards the Lord and falls down at his feet. And the voice of those demons within him then speak out before the Savior. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? The Lord commands the unclean spirit to come out of the man and into that herd of swine that was feeding somewhere on that hillside. And then those vivid scenes where the swine stampede down the side of the hill into the sea below and are drowned. And then all of the events that come after that. The very, very graphic miracle, very mysterious miracle in many ways. And yet at the same time, isn't it very much a condition of man under sin and under Satan and under the power of sin and under the power of Satan in his life? If you take the man in particular himself, now as I say, all that was contained in the condition of demon possession and everything else, you can't really say just what it was, or indeed what it is if it's still with us today. But one thing's sure, that when our Lord was coming into this world of ours, one of the things that he was going to do, or one of the parts of the whole thing that he was going to do was this, says John, he was going to be manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He was going to come into this world in order to destroy the power of the devil in men and women's lives. And so when our Savior comes in this particular incident, my friends, and cures this man of that demon possession, our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever else he is doing, is illustrating for us that thing for which he was manifest, namely to destroy the works of the devil in men and women's lives. And so whatever the actual condition was in that actual man, whatever our Lord actually did in expelling that demon or those demons from that man, it also stands as an illustration, if we can see it aright, of our spiritual condition and what the Lord must do for us in that spiritual condition if ever we'll be saved and reconciled unto God forever and ever. Now, you see, that's perfectly consistent with the whole of the understanding of the gospel as it's laid down for us in the Word of God. You remember that time when our Savior, after he had been baptized and laid up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, and then the Savior came back to his hometown of Nazareth. And on a particular Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he took up the scriptures of God and he began to read them, and then he began to apply them, and he began to tell the people that the scriptures were fulfilled that day in their hearing. The stated scripture for that day was the prophecy of Isaiah. And here's what they were told. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them all were in the synagogue were upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now you see those terms. It says that he had come to preach deliverance to the captives, to grant the receiving of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and so forth. As he tells the disciples of John the Baptist, "Go back and tell John the things which ye do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the dumb hear, and the deaf, the dumb speak, and the deaf hear." And you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, did many actual miracles on many actual conditions. The reason that he did that was this, that it was a verification that he was the promised Messiah who was to come. But that wasn't the only reason. And when our Lord Jesus Christ performed those actual miracles on those actual people with those actual conditions, he was also setting forth eternal illustrations in the gospel for the real condition, for the real spiritual condition, which is our sin and our unbelief, which must be cured and can only be cured by the grace of God and the gospel in our souls. That hymn that we sang earlier on, you remember, "Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. Lord, I was deaf, I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. Lord, I was dumb, I could not speak," and so on. See all of those conditions. And a rule of thumb, my friends, if you like, spiritual conditions always stand illustrated for us on the pages of the Word of God through their physical counterparts that we see in men and women on the pages of the Word of God. In other words, every time that Christ gave a blind man his sight, that's to illustrate that he had come to give sight to the inly blind. Every time Christ opened up the ears of a man or a woman who was deaf, that was to illustrate the gospel fact that Christ had come to unstop the ears of those who by nature could never hear the gospel, but who by grace do hear the gospel. And that's a line that runs right through the scriptures. And so when it comes to this condition, this particular condition of demon possession, as I say, whatever the actual condition was, let's not ever get ourselves in such a cloud of trying to figure out what the actual condition was so that we miss the truth of the great gospel application to our souls, namely that man's state is our state spiritually. By nature and by practice, we are in exactly the state that man was in his actuality. And what is required is for Christ to come, and as surely as he spoke to that man that day and cast out the demons that had thrown him into that condition, we need Christ in the gospel, my friends, to come to us in our natural condition and to speak with that voice that makes us whole and that ends us up sitting in our right mind, clothed and at the feet of Christ, to the glory of his name. So it is just that, you see. The whole thing is exactly that. As I say, my friends, we're blind. We're all blind. We can't see anything or perceive anything or comprehend anything. We need Christ to open up our eyes. Can't hear anything. We can't speak anything acceptably. All of those conditions where you have lame men and men with withered limbs and men who are leprous, they are all the grace of God illustrating for us our spiritual condition before God. And what we need is the same Savior who came and manifested his power over all of those conditions to manifest his power in the gospel over our spiritual condition. And to make us to see and to make us to hear and to make us to speak and to make us whole again. And to make us to be those that are freed from the condemnation of sin and Satan and from the power of Satan to that damning extent in our lives. And so our Lord comes then, performs the miracle, actual miracle took place in the life of the Savior. Just what it is, as I say, who can fully know? But it's clear enough that it's another knocking in the gospel to your soul, my friend, if you're unconverted, to teach you again that it's this Christ that you need, because this is the kind of state that you're in before the Lord of glory. Now, with that in mind, you see, in a sense, what could better illustrate our spiritual condition before the Lord? If you take even the man's location, and I'm sure like anybody that ever preaches at any time, everybody likes to have sermon titles if only for their own reference. And you know, this miracle is usually called the miracle of the Gadarene demoniac or some such thing. When I was thinking over it, my friend, I thought Surely a title for that would be The Man of the Tombs, if it's anything. Surely it's all got to do with this man who's there in those tombs. And you read about him there in the second verse. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with a non-clean spirit. What a summing up of our spiritual condition by nature, my friends. That by nature we're among the tombs. We're dead men and we're dead women. You know what the scripture says in one place? It says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And here's a living embodiment of that death that sin brings forth in the life of that man as he dwells among the tombs, poor, pathetic soul, a dead man, you might say, just waiting to be buried away in the tombs. Ah, but you say he's not dead, he's still alive. Indeed he is, very much alive. The very frantic behavior of him tells us that he's alive, but is he alive? What kind of a life is it that he's living? And in fact, it's a life that he's living in that location where he's found that is a perfect illustration of the gospel. You remember how the Lord's apostle wrote to those people in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, who had been unbelievers, as we all are in our nature, but who had become believers in Christ. And here's what he says. And he says, you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now there were dead people, those people in Ephesus that Paul writes to. You were dead, he says. And yet they were dead people that were walking about. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and yet you walked. And dead people walk. And this man in the tombs indeed is very much alive, but he's very dead. And very simply, my friends, those people in Ephesus, as all people who are ever saved by the grace of God, when it speaks about us being dead, it means that we were dead unto God and the things of God. But very much alive unto the devil and the things of this world and the things of sin. So that indeed, as the word of God says, all of us by nature are dead while we live. And this man in the tombs, he was in the right location for his condition. And all his frantic behavior is but a further illustration of those two sides of our character and our nature. You take all of those individual features, the man's nakedness and the chains with which they had tried to bind him, and his cries that rend at the air and that mountainside, and his cutting himself, lacerating himself with those stones, and all of those things, my friend, you've got a really graphic picture that the Holy Spirit draws for us. Not overdrawn. You see, all right, this is one particular incident. Maybe it doesn't affect or touch any of us at this particular time in our life. Can you not cast your eyes round the world and see it's a perfect picture of the world lying in the lap of the devil? What? Never anything in the world that you could equate with that very, very readily and very, very easily. And of course there is, my friend. And if ever one thing should be evident to our hearts and our minds, it is that fact that there is a devil very much under whom men and women are controlled and held in their lives. However, let's really, you might say, come a wee bit closer in our respectability and all the rest of it in the place where we live, and I'm sure we're thankful for it, but let's come a wee bit closer in the whole miracle as we're shown in the Word of God. Because there are those that could read a miracle like that, and it would be, if you like, that bit beyond their comprehensive possession of demons and all of these other things. But you see, that man's not the only man, not the only person that we're told about in the course of this miracle. And again, the sequence of events. The Lord heals the man, in fact, of his condition. That legion of unclean spirits, malignant spirits, go into those swine, galloped down the hillside and into the sea. Now the swine herders, the keepers of those herds, they return to the city of Decapolis, and they lead out the townsfolk, and they lead out especially the owners of those herds of swine. And what takes place then is really absolutely astounding when you read those words. If you've got honest hearts at all, my friends, what convincing, convicting words they ought to be. Now look at verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and there went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that sold it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Aren't those amazing words? They began to pray Jesus to depart out of their coasts. Now, where would you begin with a statement like that, or with a scene like that? And beginning at the most basic level, my friends, you see how, in fact, those men touch on such a side of human nature that ought to really frighten us to some extent. That verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And then that wee word tucked in at the end there. And also concerning the swine. Oh, indeed. Let's not forget the swine. And in fact, it's the loss of the pigs that determine those people praying Christ to get out of their lives and out of their coasts. Isn't that an amazing thing, my friends? Sad reflection on human nature. Here's this man who was a demoniac, demented, sitting clothed in his right mind. But it matters not one whit to those people who had lost their swine and lost their herds. And you see, the fact that a poor old soul back in his senses, that was one thing. But not to be weighed with the financial loss that those people had suffered. What a terrible commentary on those words that our Savior spoke. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And in fact, those people were confronted on the one hand with a soul issue, and on the other hand with a world issue. And they opted in favor of the world issue. And they couldn't care less about what had happened to that soul. They were more concerned with what had happened to their swine. What about the actual words? And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And in a sense, surely that's the most sobering aspect of the miracle of all, that these people should turn then and should look to Jesus Christ, the one who had performed this work, had manifested that power over the control of Satan in that man's life, and they should turn and request him to depart out of their coasts. And I suppose the most sobering aspect of all is that Christ departed, and Christ left their coasts. And you be very, very careful, my friend, if you're unconverted. You be very, very careful of the number of times that you tell Christ to leave you, to stop bothering you, to stop confronting you, to stop talking to your heart. You be very, very careful in case there come those times when Christ answers your prayer. They prayed him to depart out of their coasts. And he answered their prayers. And it is very much a picture of man under the influence of sin and Satan, if you like, on the one hand, in that vivid, fearsome condition, unrestrained that you have in the man in the tombs, but also, my friends, in that polished, unbelieving, materialistic condition that preferred the pigs to Christ. Don't you see that? That materialistic spirit that preferred pigs to Jesus Christ. Will you be surprised when you open your eyes and find yourself in hell? Will you? My friends, our Lord Jesus Christ has come to die, to suffer, to destroy the works of the devil. If he doesn't do it in our lives, then we're the devil's yet, and the devil's forever and ever. So the picture. Now, a few words on the other side of the picture, as you might say. That picture of man then, or a woman, or a young person, or a child, under the influence of grace and Christ in their life. And very, very simply told, really, and it begins there in that verse 15 of the chapter. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And isn't it a lovely sight when all's said and done? That man's happy state. And let's be very clear about this. If we're Christians tonight, my friend, by all manner of means we're to press the gospel and we're to warn men and women and everything else. But one thing we must never, ever do, we must never, ever fail to glorify Christ for what he does. And I don't mean it cruelly or hardly or anything else, my friends, but look, if men and women will go to hell, then go to hell they shall. But Christ shall be glorified. And where Christ works his work in the gospel, that's to be held up because Christ is to be enthroned in the midst of his people. And in that man's happy state, my friends, is a graphic illustration of what Christ does in the gospel for those with whom he takes to deal in the gospel. And all that actual thing again. But you see again, all the gospel terminology really that's in that. That man's been delivered. Is it not a great word of the gospel? Deliverance, says the Lord in that sermon at Nazareth. He has come to grant deliverance to the captives. That man's been delivered from the condition that he was in. He's clothed, he's covered. One of the great concepts of the gospel is that we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. He's released from the chains that bound him. He's freed from the devil. And he's restored to his right mind. Now, if anything ever really epitomizes the gospel, it's a man or a woman or a young person being restored to their right mind. What's the gospel all about? In one hand, says the apostle, it's all about having the mind of Christ. And it's all about having your mind transformed by the grace of God so that you're brought to that position where, by the grace of God, you begin to know something of the mind of God and rejoice in it and glorify God. And that poor old man there that was a demoniac or a maniac or whatever else, now he's clothed, sitting at the feet of Christ in his right mind. I suppose there would have been some perverse spirits in Decapolis that would have said that he wasn't really in his right mind. He was as mad as ever. And that's an amazing thing about the gospel too, my friends. When a person is converted by the grace of God and begins to show a bit of zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God, immediately comes along the world and says, well, he's a wee bit off his rocker, you see. He's mad. Remember how Paul preached before Agrippa at one point, and Festus was festering more and more in his heart and his mind until he cried out and he said, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning doth make thee mad. If you read that chapter, I think it's chapter 28 of Acts, you'll see where Festus interrupts when Paul began to speak about the resurrection. You see, when we all must stand before the Lord our God. And he blurted out, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning doth make thee mad." And dear wee Paul, my friends, he says, "Festus, I am not mad, but I speak the words of truth and soberness." Strange thing, you see, a person can be fanatical about anything. They can hang off kites, or they can plunge down holes. They can do 1,001 things. Nobody ever thinks they're fanatical, until they show a bit of zeal for their God and their Maker and their Savior. Then they're mad. I read a lovely wee story just this week about a wee girl. Well, she was just a young girl, maybe 13, 14, 15. And she was very, very enthusiastic for the Lord. And she was what you would call, I suppose, a simple-minded kind of wee girl. But everywhere she went, she urged people to love Jesus. Just simply love Jesus, she would say. Because that's the gospel, that you learn to love Jesus Christ the Lord. And she was met very often with the same kind of words. "You're crazy. You're a crazy child," they would say. And her simple and profound answer was always this: "But if I'm crazy, that's no reason why you shouldn't love Jesus." Isn't that lovely, my friends? Isn't that lovely? What if Paul was ready for the cracker factory? Yeah? That make any difference to the truth that he was speaking to Festus? Oh, no. Oh, no, my friends. The Lord opened the mouth of Balaam's ass to speak the truth. And Balaam was answerable to the truth that he had heard, not to the ass that spoke it. Never mind about madness or anything else. What you have to deal with is the truth of an eternal God with regards to your eternal soul. But so this man, he's glad, he's happy, he's in a happy state. He makes that glad request then to the Savior in verse 18. "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." It's a good request. He wants to go with the Lord. He wants to follow after the Lord. And yet in the light of that, you get that gracious refusal from the Savior. Verse 19, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Now, it's a gracious refusal, really, my friends, for this reason. It's gracious from our point of view. You see, that man didn't need the actual physical presence of Christ to serve Christ. That's what we're told in the gospel. And my friends, we don't need the actual presence of Christ bodily with us today to enjoy the benefits of Christ and to be Christ's witnesses and Christ's disciples in this world. And the Lord simply tells that man that he's going to leave him as a witness. And of course, that's the other side of the Lord's graciousness. The Lord himself is departing from the coast and from that region of Decapolis. But he leaves a witness. Christ leaves a witness. Whether or not any of those people came to their senses and sat down spiritually at the feet of Jesus in their right mind, we're not told. But Christ, my friends, most assuredly left a witness in that place for those that had ears to hear and hearts to understand. The man's very faithful. In verse 20 it says, "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." He went and he began to tell in his own place what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, is he a wee bit mad? Is he a wee bit confused? Because you see, Christ has said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord," that is Jehovah, that is God Almighty, "tell them what great things God Almighty has done for you." And that man began to tell them what Jesus had done for him. But he wasn't mad. What he was, my friends, was one whose eyes had been opened to see that the man Christ Jesus was the Lord God Almighty. Lovely compliment, in fact, to that previous miracle in Mark's gospel. And it's a whole gospel when you think of that man in his first condition in those tombs and in his last condition, sitting clothed in his right mind, sitting there at the feet of Christ. That's just the gospel. That's the same gospel that the apostle tells those Ephesian Christians that God has granted to their souls. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And when he came by his grace and his mercy, and he says he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They began in the tombs, and they end up sitting with Christ in glory. And when the Lord works the gospel in a person's heart, my friends, the eventual destination for that person is to be with Christ forever and evermore. And until we're with Christ, Christ has promised to be with us. Christ Jesus, the Lord, the one who has done great things for us. And may the Lord grant us grace to tell what great things the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf. May he bless his own word. May we benefit. May you benefit, especially if you're unconverted, my friend. You take the word in the gospel to your soul. And the word in the gospel says, believe and you shall be saved. And I tell you this, it's high time that some of you believed, because you've listened a lot and done little about what you've heard. So tonight, you take the word in the gospel and by God's grace, see that it's put into effect in your soul.